Well, it was good to see him for a little while, anyway. I was just thinking yesterday, you know, we know that God sees future as well as the back. I mean, he sees whatever's coming at any point, at any time in the future. And I got thinking in my own case. Joanne and I moved to Seattle and became part of a little Lutheran church. And 4 years before we arrived there, and of course I wasn't in any spiritual condition 4 years before that, a woman from the Pentecostal Assembly, her name was Ethel Hansen. Somehow I remember that name. But she was out in Seattle, spirit-filled woman who was going to this Lutheran church. And she gave a prophecy to the pastor. This is 4 years before we got there. And told him that God was going to visit that Lutheran church, and that if he allowed God to do what he wanted to do, he was going to have a revival. And the man was named Leslie Larson, the pastor. And it kind of tormented him, because he knew that whatever she had said was true. And but anyway, the point that I want to make is, I wasn't even saved at the point that this was to be, when this was given. And then the next thing is, it might not mean a lot to anybody, it means a lot to me, was Clarence Rossi. And both Dale and Mary remember Clarence, remember all of these things. Clarence had a vision, and in the vision he saw me. And actually, whether we can receive it or not, he saw what is beginning to happen right here, right now. The point I'm going to make is, I wasn't saved when he had the vision. Do you understand what I'm saying? God knows what is going to take place in the future because God has what is called foreknowledge. And so what glory is it to men? What credit do I take? Nothing. Because God knows in the future what he's going to do. I woke up this morning. I had a word on my mind, and I had to look it up, and I found what I was looking for in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. And it has a lot to do with where we're at and what has been going on in our Revelation area. But in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 33, it says, "And when this people or the prophet or a priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, says the Lord." What burden? "And as for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house." I begin to understand what he's talking about. I remember hearing this, you know, before. "Thus shall you say, every man one to his neighbor and every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered, and what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall be ye mentioned no more. For every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God." If men hold on to the truth of God's word, there is no burden in it. Because God will... What's the word I want? You know, that word won't come, but what does it say in... I know where to find it. The last verse of Mark. Confirm. God will confirm His Word. And we say with signs, it says in there with signs following, but it doesn't have to be signs as such. I'll tell you something that happened yesterday, and Candy was telling me that she had, I went to a basketball game, one of the most exciting things I've ever been to with Felicity's 10-year-old girl players. And I don't know, they reminded me of little, I don't know if they called spurters. You know, and you can hardly keep track of them, they're so fast. And but anyway, Candy was talking to the coach, and she started telling her, witnessing to her. It just happened, it just come out, and she was witnessing to her. And the lady coach says, I got goosebumps. You know, she could feel the excitement of it. And I thought, the burden of the Lord. If we speak things of truth and of God and what God is doing and so forth, it's not a burden. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses. Is that a burden? I have worked under the burden, and I've worked under the power. I've done it both, and so have you. And under the power, it's not a burden. It's a joy. It's an excitement. And I've seen the excitement part, and I could hear as Candy was talking to me. She was excited. And she's talking to this girl and this lady, and you know what? She could feel it. It's not a burden. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of the hosts of God. Now, what happened, I had an experience, and every one of you knows about it. I've heard told you so many times as it is. But in this thing, the Lord said, if you want to find me, or the voice said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. You know what? I didn't even understand what I heard, except that inside something said, you're not going to find him in that church organization, or that church organization, and that church organization. Why? Because what they have perverted God's word. And you don't find God in a perverted word. You only find God in a word of truth, His word. And so that's why we were made to start listening and listening and listening to His word. I hesitate to mention some names, but some things are happening in some people at this moment. And because they have turned to God's word. And but you, and since you say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus says the Lord, because you say this word, the burden of the Lord, I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I, even I, will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. I'm understanding that. I don't know. Are you understanding what I'm saying? God wants to give us the power to do His will. And so what is it? And this is the rest wherewith you cause the weary to rest, says the Lord. This is back in Isaiah 28. For stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto this people, for this is the rest. And that's why, but what brings about the effects of this rest? Hebrews 4:12. Enter into this rest, labor to enter into this rest. Verse 12, for the word of God is quick, meant life-giving, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, because the word of God is a sword of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is given, it says, to guide us into truth. And John 17:17 says, sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. We are now entered into an understanding. Do we have the truth? No, that's not it. But I tell you what, we do are beginning to get a love for God's truth. And when God finds a people that have a love for his truth, guess what he will do? He'll give them truth. I can't come up with truth. I can't manufacture it. I can't guess. But when God finds hearts that are open to receive a love for his truth, guess what? He's going to make them free.
Thinking as Keith was sharing that, you know, lots of things. You start talking about various churches and you want to be careful. But generally to define a church, the first thing you do is you take the scriptures and then you either ignore something or you add something and you put a new label on it and you say, this is where we're at. And it, you know, brought me back to, Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled.
Glory.
And it's, as we continue to search the Word for His truth and let the Holy Spirit guide us, it kind of just resonated with me that as long as we are not taking something away nor adding something to it, so you cast about and you think about the ministry of Christ, and he basically hammered on the Pharisees at every turn because he kept saying, yeah, you decided to add this to the law and add this to the law, and then you made up all these rules. And if you look, they were thinly veiled as ways to elevate the priests and the Jews over the other peoples instead of just trying to get right with God. You know, so not one jot, not one tittle. So if you're in a church organization that doesn't believe in tongues, well, that's kind of tough. You're throwing out part of the scriptures. And if you're in a church organization that doesn't believe in demons, well, then that's kind of tough because you're throwing out, things that Jesus said. We're not even talking about back in the olden days, in the old red letter comments in the Gospels. So you start looking at all of these things and you go, it's tough. You know, and I've concluded that the only true way to be having a heart open for God is the Word. I'm sorry for how this will sound. The Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word.
Yes.
You know, it's like the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But that, in effect, is what we're seeking. We want just the truth. We want just God's truth. And we don't want any man's truth. No. I want to hear God's revelation to you. I want to hear you share what God's doing in your life. And I'm going to weigh it. And as long as what you're sharing lines up with God's Word, I'm going to be a cheerleader for that.
Amen.
But the only thing I'm comfortable with now is if it's in the Word, it's good.
Good.
And if it's not in the Word, then I don't know where that came from. Probably not God. Probably a deception. And frankly, I have enough things going on in my life that I don't need any other deceptions, so I'm not going to invite any. So, you know, if that makes me, I don't know, a cult or a lunatic or a fringer or whatever you want to say, because all I want to do is know God's Word, then so be it. That I'm in that small group of knowing and wanting to know only God's Word.
Excellent.
And it's the only thing I know to be true that I can hang on to completely.
But aren't we going a little bit overboard on the Word? Is it possible to go overboard?
Not on truth.
If I tell you what, if you read Psalms 119, I would say the Bible itself goes overboard. I'm teasing. It's hard to find any one of those verses that does not say, you got to have this Word. You have to have this Word. This is the Word you want. You got to have this. You know why it's vital? Because heaven and earth are going to pass away, but never, not one jot or tittle. Corky read. You know what a jot or tittle is? Not even a punctuation mark. Nothing is going to be removed from it. That's how vital it is. You know what the problem is? The church has lost the value of God's Word. And I mean even church organizations, and I'll be real specific, as much emphasis as there seemed to be on the Word of God in Community Chapel, we had lost the position of God's Word. And this is the problem that has happened to the churches. And that's why the Word of God is a burden. It doesn't make people free. It gets them under bondage. You know how it says that Jesus was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense? You know what the next line says? It says, even to them who stumble at God's Word. People stumble at God's Word because they won't let it be what God's caused it or set it to be forth to be. Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart for yourself through by your truth. In his prayer, he says, your Word is truth. This Word is truth. And he told Pilate, he said, I was born and sent to bear witness to truth. And so that's why he can say in John 8:31, he says, if you continue in my Word, and I'm saying, what does it mean, continue? Is 18 years of listening to God's word day and night, is that going overboard with the word continue? Or when it says continue, does that mean how long does that mean? He said, if you continue in my word, how long is too much for that? When do you go overboard with that? What does that mean? If you continue in my word. I'm saying that goes along with Psalms 1. Blessed are those who meditate on that word day and night. I think that would be part of it. How long is too long? How much is too much? Well, I tell you, it's not that the church is not guilty of too much of God's word. They're guilty of too little. And of taking away the value of it. And I have been as guilty as anybody else over the years. I've studied the commentaries and all kinds of things to prove what we thought, until God steps in and says, except you become converted and become as a little child, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I think for being as old as I am, I'm about the most excited about my Christian walk that I have ever been. I am so glad that God in his mercy has allowed us to begin to put his word where it belongs. Yes. Amen.
Yeah, I was reading this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's kind of titled Christ, the Wisdom of God. In chapter 2, 1, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. For your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God with a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known they would not have crucified the Lord of God. For it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.
Glory.
Amen.
Well, I was reading this morning also. I wasn't sure this was going to fit into whatever was going to be brought, but there are parts of it that I think will. I thought I wanted to read through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and something really jumped out at me that, I don't know, it just caught me differently this time. You know, in John 3:16, regular John, Gospel of John, it talks about we're to be born again from above. Born again And then it says right at the bottom, but of the Spirit. So then John, who I think has a really good handle on love, you know.
Yes.
I mean, he really mentions a lot in 1 John. And so I was reading through there. And, you know, it's interesting. I know, I'm just going to say where I'm at, and I'm going to go over this a setting in John. But a lot of people, by the way the Gospel of John opens up, and even a little bit 1 John, they tend to want to make Jesus the Word from the beginning. Well, now I'm talking very beginning. Because he is the beginning of a new kingdom and a new, mm-hmm. you know, what we know today. New covenant. So in 1 John it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us, to John, the disciples, whoever, all those at that time. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. They declare that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, there's a little distinction there.
Yes.
There's, we can walk in the light of God, and the way we do that and stay in it is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. So then it goes on to talk a little bit about sin and everything, but I want to jump over then to verse 3. Let's see, where should I start? Well, I'm going to read, behold what manner, right at the beginning of chapter 3, of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God.
Glory.
Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And then it goes on to say, we do not know yet what would been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now down farther, he who sins is of the devil, that's verse 8, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Oh, He wasn't always there? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now, here's what caught me. You're born again, born from above. Whoever has been born of God, and I don't know why that caught me. I went, wait a minute, I'm not just born again. I'm born of God.
Glory.
I think you got to let that settle in a little. Whoever, now the next part's a little harder. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him. Who? Seed of God, right?
Yeah, that's good.
For his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. And I want to jump over to 18. Because, I mean, John puts a lot of emphasis on love. And it really kind of hit me this morning. And then I happened to pick up a CD and play one song, and I could tell the Spirit kind of touched me in a way, and I kind of want to dwell on that some more. But in 18 it says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and the truth." I'm not exactly sure how to take that. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Puts a pretty big emphasis on truth.
Yes.
You know? And so, you know, over, then it goes on at the end of the chapter, and this is one I mentioned earlier I wanted to touch on. Let's see. "For whatever is born of God," this is chapter 5, 4, "overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood." Kind of sounds like a man. "Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth." And so here's the one. "For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one." And you know, as I stand here today, I'm just going to express what I feel. I believe exactly that. The Father, His Word, and the Spirit. The Father, His Word, and the Spirit. These three are one. And then it says, "And there are three there that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Who came as water and blood? Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit, He gave God's word forth. So, and it's when you read, you know, in the middle of all chapter 1 John, the whole, it emphasizes that it's God who sent, manifested. And sent means He sent His Son to do what? To speak His word.
Yes.
His word from heaven, with the Spirit, by the Spirit. And so, because Jesus confirms, He says, "Everything that I say comes from my Father. He gives me all the words that I speak." And then it says, "So the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which He testified of His Son." And then it confirms, "He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life." God has given eternal life. And this life is why? It's in His Son. He's given eternal life. How? He sent His Son. "He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So, you know, it's interesting. We were talking about last Wednesday, the name. What does name mean? You know, so many times it refers to it next in the next couple verses. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So, anyway, that's the part that, here it says again in 18, right at the end. "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself from the wicked one." You know, And this just came to me now as I read this, because I was reading in the first part of John, and it says in there, don't say you don't sin, because you do. But then it gives you the reason why you can be okay, is because he's given his son and his blood to cover you in sin if you repent. But he who has been born of God keeps himself. How? By knowing that what covers sin? His son and his blood. And if you confess your sins, that's how you keep yourself. And the wicked one does not touch him. So, that right there just helped me a lot just now as I read that. Because it's really hard, because in the beginning it gives you the out, or not an out, but it shows how you can be free from sin, which causes death. But then it just says, don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. You know, well, I know I sin. You know, geez, what am I going to do? Well, because you keep going back to the first part, which then wipes everything out. You confess your sin, you're covered by the blood. God remembers no more. You have kept yourself in God, who you were born of.
Amen.
Hello. So, how long have I been listening to scriptures? Do you have any idea?
18 years or better.
It's been quite a long time, and I haven't learned anything, really, only because what I say is when I get revelation, then I get very excited, and so it's like I've tried to read the scriptures for my knowledge and to know things, and it's like God is just, he showed me a lot just recently, and the revelation was that when he spoke his word from the beginning, he spoke it and he sent it forth, and he said, and it doesn't change. I did that. I'm talking about myself personally. It's like he did it for our own good. He established this word for our own good because we would try to change it. I would try to change it. And he wants relationship with us. And I'm manipulative in nature. I mean, and it's like I'm so thankful. I'm just so thankful, you know, that Keith led us in that direction, or me in particular, you know, because it's like I have constantly go back to the scriptures as my rock. I mean, it's the only thing in my life that is sure. Whose are these? It's the only thing, you know, it's the only thing that I can put my feet on and stand. I mean, it's, I have, the relationship has been progressing over the last years, but I can't learn because I don't take in knowledge like, you know, an average person. I was never good in school. I just, you know, I couldn't. And so it's like I came to the conclusion, I have listened to the scriptures for at least 14 years that I can think of, and I just play them. I play them because I have faith that it's ministering to my spirit, and it's building my spirit, and it's doing something for my spirit that I can't understand in my head. And it's just incredible. I mean, you know, I don't like, you know, the situation that I'm in. I mean, I haven't lived with Ben for at least 3 years now. And, you know, but Ben, he always felt like he was going to, he always joked about going to heaven on his mom's and my mom and my skirt tails. And it's like, I think that, God separated us so that Ben can go find him for himself. He needed to have a relationship for himself. And I thought that that's what it was for, but what it actually is doing is forcing me to have a relationship with his word, because I don't have anything else to turn to, so I turn to the word. And God just showed me. He said it. He spoke through his people, you know, and he established it, and it can't change, and it doesn't change, and he did that for our own good. And how can you not love that, you know? Let me think. Oh, so I was in my office one day, and my boss had this pain, and she's just grabbing her face, and she's getting ready to go to the ER, you know, and I was sitting there, and I'm like, you know, I don't really want to pray for my boss. You know, it's workplace setting, whatever. It's just the way it is. And I knew that I had sinned the night before. I mean, it was a definite sin, but the compassion took over in me, and I just was like, man. And so I reached over, and I touched her, and I asked God to heal her, and she was healed. I mean, and she quit shortly after that. But I'm like, I've never understood or, you know, didn't think God would use me for healings or whatever like that. And God showed me in that he said, it's not about how good or bad you are. It's about how good I am. And yeah. I thought that was really quite something. And in Psalms, it talks about when David had to act like he was crazy to get away from that king, or the, I don't know if you guys, I mean, do you remember that? He had to act like he was insane, but he, in the new translated, or I can't think, the New American Standard or whatever, it said he asked God things on the necessity and on the authority of his word. And the other day I prayed for Ben because he has a toothache that they can't do anything for. And I asked and I prayed and I prayed on the authority of his word, and I just thought that was so good. You know, it was quite something. One more thing, what was it? Oh, well, and so in all the years, you know, I've been listening and being, you know, I was married to Ben, and so his rendition, he could never get into the scriptures. He couldn't really even listen or accept it, because he said so many people have changed the scriptures, and he said, I can't trust it, I can't believe it, and God just showed me, you know, because we're affected by our spouses, we're affected by how they think and feel and whatever, and I just felt like God say to me, you will get it. You can have 100 different translations, but you will get the meat of what that scripture says. You will get it, because it can be said 20 different ways, but it's still, you're gonna get what his word said, what it was meant to say. Anyway, I was listening to this guy on the way here, this preacher, and he's talking about how you have to marry the right spouse and all that kind of stuff, and it's like, yeah, right. That's, you know, if your spouse is patient and all these other things, whatever, you know, we have no hope. None of us have any hope aside from this word, and I know I would have lost it a long time ago. I mean, I would have, you know, in my job, we have just numerous people coming in for mental illness that need to be taken care of for mental illness, and it's like, I don't know. I see things that, you know, I don't know. I'm just pretty thankful. I'm thankful that you led us that way, because, yeah, my relationship continues to develop, but that's it.
Glory.
I feel led to get up and share because something that you mentioned that has made us free is when we realized that it's the Spirit that teaches, the Spirit of truth, goes past your brain. You don't need your brain to get what God wants to give you.
That requires faith.
Yes, yeah, it really does. And we started really tiny. Didn't get, I mean, and, you know, we're not there by any means. But that's the thing, because, and like Keith mentioned, see, entering into his rest, I mean, that set me free. I didn't have to study anymore. I didn't have to go to Bible studies and whatever, because I got the, you know, the revelation that it's the Spirit that God sent, the Comforter, that is going to teach me. And he does that without my brain being engaged. It goes past. That's why you can have the scriptures on at night and be sleeping, and it's going to feed you. You know, that's why you can maybe be listening to something else while the scripture's playing. It's still going to feed you if you have faith to believe that it will. And so, yeah, the thing I love saying is not one bit of your intelligence will get you to heaven. Because all the truth comes through the Spirit, which is not us developing it or anything else. It's letting it come. And the biggest thing we can say is, and which most of us have shared in testimonies a long time ago, I mean, I brought myself to the place to finally say, which I didn't really want to at first, thinking I knew so much, but I finally said, Lord, I don't know anything. I want to start over. Some of the stuff I might have got was good. You leave it there, but you teach me from now on. Glory. And that's what most of us got, that same revelation. And you know what? Yeah. You know, you have to be humble. And then you have to have faith. And God has honored that. And he will always honor it for whosoever. You know, it has nothing to do with your position in life, what you look like, how big or small you are, how smart or what dumb you are, whatever. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you coming to God and saying, God, you teach me. I want you to give me all the truth. And that's what's really made us free. I mean, and then he just keeps building on it. And of course, we're not, like we say, we're not there. I know I'm not. But boy, I am, you know, in regards to, in human terms, I'm light years from where I was, you know, 18 years ago. But it's like the other great thing is when you rely on, you know, I love the little saying that I think Keith had. He says, we need to know what God meant by what he said, not what men interpret God said. You know? Mm-hmm. And I love that. I need to keep saying that. And so, now I think I lost the train of thought I was on. But anyway, and so this word, when it's coming now, it convicts.
Yes, it does.
But we need conviction. We got to have conviction. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's how he changes us. That's how we realize, oh, I have this area that I got to deal with because it's standing in the way of him and me. And he's, you know what? In most of the convictions I'd say all of them that he's presented with. So far, he has been so sweet about it.
Yes.
So long-suffering. You know? He just, little by little, he just keeps, you know, taking that heart that's kind of hardened and he tenderizes it. And God, he does a good work when he does it. You know? Nothing can beat it.
I was thinking of that scripture, I think it's in the 11th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus says, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. And as Ken was talking, I thought, I kind of got an interpretation of that verse. And what it was like, let me just reword it. I thank you that you have hidden these things from men's intelligence and revealed it to babes. And then you know what the next line says? For so it seems good in your sight. For so it seems good in your sight. It's God's will is to hide it from, you know what? It says that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know one of the tendencies? Been there, done that. Seen too much of it. Is that men tend to pride themselves on their own abilities. I'm pretty smart. Compared to what? What am I smart compared to? You know what I mean? I'm so smart that God wants to hide it from my smartness and reveal it to something inside of me that I have, it says, become converted and become as little children. Little guys, they get the revelation because they're open. And you know what is happening to me? And it's happening to us. The Bible says, because they received not a love for the truth, in 2 Thessalonians, because they received not a love for the truth. Well, you know what? Something has happened, so I have received and am receiving a love for the truth. And it's not my truth, and it's not his truth, and it's not her truth. It's God's truth. Lord, I want to know what you... And I like, we've been talking about that a long time. I want to know what you really meant by what you said. Not by what this intellect over here, somebody says, well, that's what God meant. I've heard so much of that for so many years. And the commentaries. God have mercy on the commentaries. People take these things and they read them and they study them. And I mean, I don't know if I have any sets of them at my house now or not. I don't know. I used to have like 3 sets of them. And we get it. And I'd use these things and I'd look at what he thought. I mean, some of these things are 400 or 500 years old. When I got all done, you know what I did? I went by what I was trying to think anyway. I basically ignored him. And you know what? So do most people. But what difference does it make what he thought? What the difference is, what does the Holy Spirit say? Yes. What does he guide us into? I appreciated Kelly's exhortation and testimony and so forth. God bless you. I knew you had been. I tell you what, don't ever stop. The more I listen to the word, the more I want to. It's like you go past something until there is no life apart from God's word. There came a time in the 6th chapter of John that it says that many of those that were listening to Jesus, they left him and they didn't walk with him anymore. And he asked his disciples, he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter, the one that's always out there in the front to make statements, he says, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You know, that's what my thought pattern is. Where am I going to go? We are finding the words of eternal life. Where do we want to go? I don't want to go someplace else. And I could hear that in Kelly's testimony too. And I could hear it in other testimonies. You know, it's like, Father, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for this Lord, this word, that the devil would try to get us to misuse and to misinterpret and to mess us up. We are so thankful that you are opening a door for eternal life that we can have. Thank you. It's nice to see Charlotte here today, too. We've been praying for you. The cold weather was a hindrance.
I've been, for me, because it helps me stay out of trouble, but I've kind of adopted this general rule of, in any kind of aspect I have with the Word and with God, to elevate God and diminish me.
Yes.
At every turn. And Kelly sparked something that kind of reminded me of my thinking when I first came to the church, because there were a lot of good trappings to feel really good about things coming here back in the day. Everybody came and everybody had a Bible, and everybody opened the Bible, and then they studied the Bible, and then they had Bible studies to know more about the Bible, and they continually reinforced that you were knowing the Word. Interpret it, but you were knowing the Word. And that was important, because then you could hold your own in those conversations with all those other people out there that think that they knew the Bible. And so then it wasn't like you were just not learned. You were learned. And that you had wisdom and you had knowledge and you could use that, and you could use the sword, you know, you had the Word and the sword of the Spirit, and you were ready to take on anybody who wanted to challenge whatever you believed, because you were standing on it. And it took this revelation to get away from that. And I'm ready to have any conversation with anybody at any time, and my first position is, I don't know a thing except what God has told me. And I don't know a thing except what God has showed me in His Word. And I'm not listening to what someone is telling me based upon someone's interpretation, based upon someone else's interpretation. I'm not doing that anymore. I have found that people try and put themselves in the mix. They're the leaven that's talked about. They are trying to change God's Word to fit some concept that they have or someone else has, and it's not scriptural. So where I used to want to be able to say, I got this, I know this, and if you want to debate me, I'll debate you about it, and I'll flip back and forth, and we can go all over the place. One of the interesting comments I heard when I first came to this church was, someone said, and they mentioned three people who I don't know, but they were out west, and they were involved in the chapel's college. And someone made a comment that stuck with me and said, yeah, so-and-so is going to have a discussion, and they're going to have person A and person B and person C, and they're going to be kind of like foisting this concept or this idea upon him. And so the person who was kind of relaying the story said, would you want to try and convince these three scholars of the Scripture that what you think is right? It was kind of like, it was a fool's errand. Why would you want to go debate or talk about this if this isn't what they believe? You know, and it was set up to basically intimidate you to say, okay, they're right. Now, we know that if you know, if God has shown you, that's exactly what you do. You go in there and point out that this is what God has shown me, and if you can't knock it down with Scripture, then you're missing the revelation. But the point is, you build up this base of knowledge and based on intellect, and I've studied, and da-da-da-da, and in doing that, you just ignore God. I mean, the Scripture that Keith just quoted, you have to, I mean, it's got to be a big Scripture. I am Jesus saying, I'm thankful that you've hidden this from the wise. Because once you think you figured it out, that's when you really slipped.
Yes.
That's when the enemy thinks, I've got him. You know, as the other scriptures, because you think you know, your sin remains. You know. So, I've come all the way from, I want to be able to defend my belief that I'm going to do it with intellect, to I'm waiting on God to tell me what I need to know, and if I have to defend it, all I'll say is, it's God's word, and that's what I'm standing on. And you know, even the most, what's the right word? Delusioned, misguided Christian who thinks that they're trying to walk right, and you point and say, I'm standing on the word. They have a real hard time knocking that down. Well, our church believes, and I go, well, based on what? If it's not based on the word, then I'm not sure that's a good thing to be doing. I'm standing on the word. And if you, and I'm open to the word. I mean, the other thing that I espouse all the time is, it's an unfolding revelation, which means I expect God is going to show me more.
Amen.
I don't have it all. And if you don't have it all, then you know that you're still open, still going to learn. You're still going to learn more about Him, and your heart will become fuller. So, it's huge. Don't know anything except what God reveals. And don't, anytime, and for me, anytime I have like, well, what do you think? And I'm going, I don't know. I know God is great. And I am not. So, how do you get around that? I said, I don't know. What's God going to do? That's up to God. What am I going to do? I'm going to wait on God.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to become happy waiting on God. Because that's a challenge. We talk about it a lot. The reason there are so many people out there that have so many different beliefs is because they wouldn't wait on God. They just make it up. God didn't reveal it, so this is what I'm going to tell you what I'm going to think. I'm going to write a commentary. Now think about it. We've been going after this hard for a couple decades. I wouldn't even have the audacity to think I could write a commentary on the scripture. Do you? I mean, just think about the sheer arrogance in that concept based on what you know now. Talk about a fool's errand.
Yeah.
Talk about a fool's errand. I mean, I'm not sure I can write a reasonable commentary on John. I don't want to speculate on any of that because weekly or monthly, my understanding of John moves because he reveals a little bit more, a little bit more. My brother was talking out of, John, first, second, third John, and, a little light goes off, and I'm going, I should really be more into that because how much has John showed us, especially about our relationship? I'm going, I think I need to get there because I bet that's important. Not that anything isn't important, but as I've often said, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, okay, I get it. It kind of makes sense. They go along. And then John came along, and I go, man, that guy got deep because he started talking about spirit and emotion and things you can't see, and it's like, oh, faith started to happen then. So I'm going to start digging a little harder in 1, 2, 3 John. But the only reason for getting up was every time I get stuck in a dilemma, I'm going, I'm going to do? I'm going to elevate God, and I'm going to diminish me. And I'm going to remind me that I'm stuck, and I just go, well, it's because I'm probably trying to do too much and not let Him do what He's supposed to do, what He's going to do. I just have to be patient.
Glory.
Can you bear with me one more time?
Unless it might have come off a little wrong, Kelly, I can recognize that you are listening to the scripture. So, it wasn't any implication there because it was obvious right from when you started speaking. And, I think the Spirit gave some insight about our enemy. You know, Satan probably was the most intelligent being created, because he was, might have been the first one of the angels. I don't know. You know, it doesn't say. But he had an elevated position. And as I think it started during the week sometime, and I was just thinking about his characteristics, and then today, you know, about thinking about having knowledge and all that. See, he thought he was so smart, he was equal to God. And you know what? You know what? I can understand now why he is so demented and evil in his workings. He cannot ever confess what he did and be reproved. Judgment's already been made for him. He's done. He can't ever come back. So all he's left with now, and has been, is his intelligence. And you know, the intelligence can really take this word, and I found out that's what Barb was referring to last week when we after the meeting. And I did apologize to her for being so strong. But what was in my mind at the time is, don't give him any credit, you know. But anyway, so see. So he has used his intelligence, and that's why he loves it when men want to use their brains to know the Word of God. That's an open door to him to come in and really take over. And, you know, I can see where it drove him crazy when God presented this son of his, a man like us, who actually really... I mean, God had already judged him, but then God sends his son and says, here's the real stamp that you're defeated. Because here's a man who's going to fulfill everything that I wanted. No sin, speak all my words, and then actually give up his life, which looked like he was defeated. And I'm sure that devil was just dancing for a while there. And then all of a sudden God says, well, yeah, but I'm going to raise him up again. And then now I'm going to provide for all this mankind to have what you don't have. And that's forgiveness. I mean, can you think? I mean, I can understand why he's so evil and so much wants to, you know, take our lives, basically. He lost out. And he made such a strong decision that God gave him no reprieve. But he gives us reprieve.
Yes.
That's the wonderful thing, you know? And that's what defeats him every day. You know what? Every time you can bring yourself to confess of a sin, you are giving him one heck of a punch. You know? Because yes. He can't. And
that's good.
That's really right. These words are really talking to me. I mean... And so it's so now it makes it so obvious how, you know, he wants to influence men and let them use their brains, their minds. And then they get all satisfied, think they know, but they know nothing. Because God says, I won't let them know. The minute you start thinking you can know, I withhold. And if God withholds, it doesn't matter how smart, how what, you aren't going to get it. You know? And so... That's why, and Jesus said, when you think about it, and it says we should walk as he walked. Oh my gosh. To me, that's how in the world am I going to do? He had no vile against anybody. He didn't care what they said, what they did to him. He never wanted to be rich. He didn't want to be smart. He wanted to do the will of his Father. I got to get there. But I ain't going to get there unless I say, Lord Jesus, I need your strength, everything that you have to somehow come in. And then I got to be open to it. You know, that's the other. And that is part of what I've been praying. You know, like I've been fighting areas and I ask for the Lord for his strength. But what I've realized is when I succumb to it, When it really came down to it, I didn't say at that moment, Lord, okay, this is when I need your strength. I just kind of, and then went off and did it. And that hurts, you know. Every time you do that again, it hurts. And I'm hoping that he's bringing me around to a place finally where I just succumb, you know. And because, you know, I was listening to this particular song, and it was about love. And I don't have enough love, you know. I don't have enough love. I need it. I want it. And so, you know what? By faith, God's going to give it. He's going to do it.
Amen.
And so, as long as I keep making that desire of my heart, and of course, you know, the one thing I'm so thankful that he put it on Paul to share in the 7th chapter of, is it Romans? Yeah. The things that I do not want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. You know? That is us. That's human nature. I mean, that's... But he can overcome that. Mm-hmm. And that's all I got to remember. And I got to keep turning to him to help overcome that. You know? To get the 8:1 that says, but therefore there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. And that I got to keep saying. Because if you don't want to do them, you are in Christ Jesus. You know, that's the thing that has to, and the devil keeps fighting that, saying, you're condemned, you're lost, you blew it. Nope, I'm not. And if I confess 770 times in 1 hour, he will forgive me if it's from my heart. You know, that's an amazing thing. It's something the world doesn't understand. I don't even totally understand it. But it's there for us from God. So, amen.
Remember what Jesus said? He said, without me, there's not a lot you can do. You didn't buy that, did you? He says, without me, you can do nothing. I like to kind of throw those in once in a while. I know that you don't buy it anyway, but just like Chuck don't buy the fact that I keep seeing this big buck out the back window, and when he gets there, it's gone. You know what I mean? Ah. We've been laughing about that for a long time. Once in a while they say, oh yeah, I see it. And he doesn't. The Bible says that God says his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, as high as the heaven is above the earth. You know what this is? You suppose that God had put this whole thing together with men's thoughts? These are his thoughts that are higher than our thoughts, higher than the heavens are above. And so we're going to interpret these thoughts. We're going to figure these things out. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God, it tells us. It takes the Holy Spirit to guide us into the truth of what is in here. That's the only way it happens. And so, it takes God. We're not going to get it without the Spirit. It's impossible. So, anyway, any other comments? Otherwise, let's come up to the front.